Anybody here ever been to a wedding where some major mistakes were made? Just hold up your hand wherever you are. You know, I'm convinced some of the funniest things on the planet happen at weddings, and because people have spent so much money. You know, a lot of times people are just so uptight at a wedding. People are nervous. Sometimes people don't even enjoy the wedding because people walk around like this. You got two families that don't know each other that are trying to work together, and then you've got family members that don't get along. They're all seated by each other, and you know, it could just be tense. I mean, it can be kind of like walking on eggshells. Sometimes as pastor, when I'm doing a wedding, sometimes I'm kind of like therapist too, pastor/therapist, trying to help everybody calm down and not kill each other, all that kind of stuff. It's true. I was doing a wedding for some folks just last year, I believe, and I had pulled the old notes that I had used for a couple before. And so I was using the old notes, but I was marrying a new couple. And I was doing great till I got to the very, very end of the ceremony. And I was about to do the pronouncement. You know, I now pronounce to you for the very first time, Mr. and Mrs. blah, blah, blah. And I actually called the name of the previous couple, you know. How many of you know that's not good, right? That's not good. It's not good. I heard a story about a pastor that was doing his first wedding just not too long ago, and you know, he was going through his whole spiel. He's almost finished, and the bride started looking at him, and she was saying, "Kiss me, kiss me, kiss me." And so the pastor was like, "Oh, that's kind of weird," you know. He's like, "Maybe she's excited about her honeymoon," you know. I don't know. And he just kind of dismissed it, you know, and she kept saying, you know, "Kiss me, kiss me, kiss me." So finally, he just stopped the ceremony and reached over and gave her a peck on the cheek, you know. A little awkward, huh? I got kissed by the pastor at the wedding. He found out later that he had forgotten to have the groom kiss the bride, and she was trying to remind him. And so instead, she got kissed by the pastor. A little awkward. By the way, I don't kiss brides at weddings. I stay away from that kind of stuff. In John chapter 2, we find a major wedding faux pas going on. In John chapter 2, Jesus and his mother, Mary, are at a wedding, and something really terrible has happened. They've run out of wine. You could just imagine, if you could just put yourself in this situation, you had a wedding, and it was an evening wedding, and everybody was expecting to eat dinner there, and you got there, and there were crackers and water that were being served. How many of you know that'd be a little awkward? It'd be a little weird, you know? In the ancient world, to not have enough refreshments for your guests was a major, major offense. In fact, some scholars even believe that this was against the Jewish law. You could be prosecuted in a court of law for not taking care of your guests at the wedding. It was an embarrassment, though, even more so. And in this wedding that's going on, they run out of wine. Biblical weddings during the biblical times, first century, lasted 7 days. You want to talk about a party, man, going on. 7 days. You thought people got crazy at your wedding. I mean, 7 days. That's a long time, a full week. Really long time. And we're going to see here in this passage that something happens along the way that was very embarrassing. Notice with me in John chapter 2, if you'll open your Bibles this morning, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no more wine." They have no more wine. And you notice it says on the third day here, probably the third day of the wedding celebration. There's 7 days, so like about halfway through the wedding, not even halfway through the wedding festivities, there is no more wine. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, I kind of just imagined her. She's kind of like in the back of the kitchen. She's like, "Jesus, come here," you know, like this, you know. Don't want anybody to know this, what's going on. "Jesus." And Jesus kind of goes back to the kitchen, and there's Mary and some servants, and she's like, "They have no more wine. They have no more wine." And Jesus is like, "Well, okay, well, what do you," you know, in verse 4, he says, "Well, what do you want me to do about it?" But it's interesting. They're trying to take care of this problem before they alert the bride and the groom, and they don't want all of the guests to know what's going on, right? That'd be embarrassing, right? And you don't want Bridezilla to come out of the bride, so we're going to kind of just handle this ourselves in the back of the kitchen, okay? Jesus, come here. And Mary had grown up with Jesus. I mean, she knew what Jesus was capable of, and she figured, hey, you know what? If I got a problem and I don't know how to fix it, I ought to ask Jesus, right? How many of you know that's a great motto for your life? When you don't know what to do, talk to Jesus. Maybe he can figure something out, right? And so they've run out of wine, and in the Bible, wine is a symbol for joy, especially when you read the Old Testament. So it's almost like saying there's no joy at the wedding, and nobody wants to say that. They couldn't send somebody down the street to go pick up some wine. You know, there's a problem. I mean, if Jesus doesn't get involved in this, then it's going to be really, really bad. And I love this response, this word from the mother of Jesus. She says, they have no more wine. I'm convinced that women do not say what they mean. Okay? You have to interpret what women say most of the time. Now, what Mary meant was, Jesus, I need you to fix this problem. I need you to get some wine. What she said was, they have no more wine. It kind of reminds me of a text message I got from my wife this week. Gina sent me a text. She said, I'm at the store and Zane has homework. And I'm like, well, good for him. My son has homework. Isn't that cool? I was like, I'm going to watch some TV. Thank you for letting me know Zane has homework. What did she mean? She meant, get Zane on his homework ASAP and you may need to help him. Okay? But that's not what she said. That's the role of every husband and every man. It's like to interpret. There is what is being said and there is what is meant. And not the same. Men are a little bit more like, you know, get on the homework, you know, that kind of thing. And the other day, Gina said to me, she said, are these pants on the floor yours? I was like, well, I got a 5-year-old and a 6-year-old kid, and those are big people pants. If those aren't my pants, we have a big problem. Yes, they're my pants. So this is Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's like, they have no more wine. And you notice Jesus' response in verse 4. He didn't get it. Here's a man response. Woman, what does this have to do with me? You know? Like, why are you telling me about the wine? I'm not in the house party, you know? He says, my hour has not come yet, meaning his public ministry had not started. I don't think Jesus was against doing the miracle. He was like, I'm not doing any miracles yet. God hasn't, you know, given me the prompting to go ahead and begin my public ministry. And then in verse 5, his mother said to the servants, well, whatever he says to you, do it. And I kind of just imagine this dialogue going on. There's the back of the kitchen, and Mary's like, Jesus, come here. And Jesus goes back, and the servants are there, and she's like, they have no more wine. And Jesus is like, well, okay, well, my time hasn't come. Why are you telling me this? And then she looks at the servants, and she's like, with a little attitude, she puts her hand on her hip and she says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And then she just storms off, you know. I'm out of here. You know, in that statement, though, is a great word to every mother, isn't it? Whatever he says, do it. This is a word for every mom. It's a word for every person. I want to focus our attention this morning on verse 5 here, this word to your mother, okay? Everybody say, mother. This word to your mother. Verse 6 says, hey man, whatever Mary said, it worked. Look at this. Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. These were big, big containers. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. So now they have like 150, 180 gallons of water that's right there before them. And then in verse 8, he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. And so they took it. And verse 9 says, when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and he did not know where it came from, though the servants had drawn the water knew. The servants knew. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, but when people have drunk freely, then you serve the poor wine. But you have kept the good until now." In other words, why is the good stuff being served at the end? You're supposed to serve the good stuff early on, and then the bad stuff, the watered down kind of whatever stuff a little later. And it's obvious that this master of the banquet, he didn't really know what had gone on backstage, did he? In verse 9, he says, "You save the best for the last." But it's interesting, whenever Jesus gets involved in things, they always get better. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? I mean, there's this problem, and they had like some okay wine, and now Jesus gets involved, and they have great wine. It's amazing how that works. Whenever Jesus is involved, whatever Jesus is involved in, it just gets better. I believe it. And this was a weird miracle in some ways. I mean, you may read this and go, "Ryan, why is Jesus worried about something so trivial as a wedding party?" You know, it's almost like Jesus didn't even want to do the miracle, you know? And you think about the miracles of Jesus, most of the time you think about raising dead people, you think about healing the sick, you think about feeding people, you think about walking on the water, all those kind of things. Why is Jesus doing something like turning water into wine? Something so simple, right? And I love this miracle because it reminds us that God is concerned with the little details of our lives. The little details. Now, there's some big problems, and we ought to talk to God about the big problems, but did you know you can talk to God about the little problems too? And Jesus is concerned with the big things and the little things. Something so trivial as wine at a wedding. Now, the scripture refers to this as his first public miracle. And you notice in verse 11, it says, "This, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and the disciples believed in him." So this is his first public miracle, and it is possible that Jesus had done some other miracles before. They just weren't public, you know. And the reason that Mary went to Jesus, first of all, the virgin birth, she already knew she had conceived by the Holy Spirit, so she knew there was something different about Jesus. But maybe as a kid, it's fun to think about. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about the childhood of Jesus, but it's fun to think about the fact that maybe Jesus did some other miracles as a kid. And I wish that we had more commentary in the scripture on that, because it'd be fun to learn. The Bible is kind of silent about Jesus' adolescence and about his childhood and his early adulthood before he starts his public ministry. But I just kind of imagine Mary saying to Jesus, "Now, Jesus, you're going to the swim party, and why don't you just swim like everybody else, like under the water? Don't do that walking on top of the water thing that you do, right? Because your time hasn't come yet, you know?" And then Jesus is like at the cookout, you know, he's a teenager, and Mary's like, "Jesus, come here, I'm gonna tell you something. Hey, don't just multiply the loaves and the fishes, just go to the market and just get some. You know, your time hasn't come yet." Jesus had these supernatural powers. Obviously, he's the Son of God, he's the incarnation of God, and now his time has come. And I love that verse 11, because it says the disciples believed in him. The reason Jesus did miracles was always so people would believe in him. And it's amazing that there were people that saw the resurrected Christ. There were people that saw Jesus feed the 5,000. There were people that saw Jesus do miraculous things, and they still didn't believe, which is amazing to me. But many did. But many did, and we're here today because people saw those miraculous signs of Jesus. I want us to focus our time together, though, on this statement given by Mary, the mother of Jesus. Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And I love that first phrase, whatever. Whatever. Whatever should be the motto of the Christian life. God, whatever you want for my life, whatever. Whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever. Just having a whatever mentality, a whatever attitude. Whatever. Now, there's two different kinds of whatever, okay? There's the 13-year-old girl with an attitude, hand on my hip. There's whatever. Let me roll my eyes. Whatever. There's that whatever. And then there's God, whatever. God, whatever you want for my life, whoever, whenever, however, wherever, whatever, God, whatever. God's looking for some whatever kind of people to say, God, whatever you want for my life, I will give you whatever. That's the first thing we see here, whatever. God, I want to have a whatever marriage. I want to have a whatever attitude. I want to have a whatever family. I want to teach my children to live by whatever. God, whatever God says. The problem is many times in our own lives we get a word from the Lord, but we don't understand why is God saying this or why does God say that? Maybe you've felt this way before. If you have to understand everything that God is telling you to do, you have to understand the why and the nuances and the details. You will never follow the Lord. You know, most of the time when God begins to lead you and direct you, you don't know why. You don't know how. You don't know why this situation happened or how you got here or why this transpired. You just know that your faith is in the one who's the giver of life. You know that your faith is in the one who turns water into wine. And so that's enough, right? That's enough. When God says, I need you to go, or I need you to stop, or I need you to change, or whatever it may be. Okay, God, I'm going to give you whatever. God, there's a blank check for my life. God, whatever, whatever. And Mary's words today are still echoing in our own hearts today as we think about our own relationship with God. Whatever parents, whatever students, whatever moms, whatever churches, you know, God, whatever you say to us, we're ready to go. I'm afraid, but I don't know what I'm doing. But God, I'm going to bring my whatever. I don't have all the information. I don't really know how, but God, whatever you want me to do. And Mary doesn't really know what Jesus is going to do, but she does have faith in him. And she doesn't know, how is Jesus going to do this? She just says, Jesus, they have run out of wine. And by the way, I need you to figure out what I'm telling you, okay? It probably sounded weird to fill these pots with water. You know, don't you know the servants thought this was weird? Okay, we don't have any wine. Why are we putting water in the pots, Jesus? You know? And yet they're doing it. You know, they're filling. And by the way, that was a lot of hard work. It wasn't like they just hooked up the water hose and, you know, shot some stuff in here. I'm sure these guys had to haul buckets from somewhere. This is a lot of work. A lot of work. Sometimes you work hard for God and you're not exactly sure what's going on. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. Because Jesus had a plan, even though nobody else saw exactly what he was going to do. Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen. And you don't have to know the what. You just need to know the who. And his name is Jesus. And God sees only possibilities, not problems. Did you know that? You're looking at your problem and you're like, man, I see no solutions. I don't know what to do. God has a million solutions to every one of your problems. I mean, there is no problem that's too great for God. If he can take water and turn it into wine, what could he do in your life? What could he do in your life? I mean, Jesus could have had some angels show up with some Chardonnay, you know? Jesus could have had a delivery truck drop off some two-buck chuck, you know, there on the porch. Jesus has solutions, baby. He's got answers. And he just chose to do it this way. But, man, there's no problem that stumps God. And so we got to say whatever, God, whatever you want, man. I'm dialed in. I'm ready to go. God, my preferences, I'm going to put those to the side because, God, I want whatever you want for my life. I want to be a whatever guy. I want to be a whatever girl. I want to be a whatever mom. I want to be a whatever person. And then he says after that, whatever he says to you. Whatever he says to you. That's the word of God. Whatever he says to you. Whatever Jesus says, don't do what I say. Whatever he says, whatever Jesus says to do, now do that. Whatever he says. That whatever he says is God's word. That's God's word to us. The word of Jesus is the word of God. The word of God is the word of Jesus. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You want your faith built, listen to, receive the word of God. When the word of God is in your life, the word of God will come out of your life. Sometimes we wonder, why do I not live the Word of God a little bit more? When you put the Word of God into your life, the Word of God will ooze out of your life. It will just come out. It will. Whatever He says to you, go and do that. And I love Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. Everybody say, alive and powerful. Alive and powerful. I love that. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and spirit, between the joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. And I underline on my outline, the power is powerful and alive, because the Word of God is alive. Sometimes we think, did the Word of God die? You know, why should I follow the Word of God? Because it's powerful. There's power in the Word of God. Whatever Jesus says, there's power there. Do that. And it's alive. It hasn't died. So that means it's relevant for your life. It's relevant for your situation. God's wisdom is powerful and it is alive. It's moving. It has breath. It has life to it. It has energy. It has possibility. It has hope. It is powerful and it is alive. And Mary realized that Jesus could find a better solution than she could. That ought to be the attitude of every follower of Jesus. Man, I don't know the answer, but you know what? Let me talk to the one who does. But he's got answers to my problem. And I love that last word there in this second phrase, whatever he says to you. You see, the Word of God is personal. The Word of God is unique. The Word of God is special. God is saying some things in this room right now by the power of his Spirit that are different from some things he's saying to somebody else. There's no two people that are the same. There's no two scenarios that are the same. There's no two families facing the same challenges. The Word of God to you, whatever he says to you. And you know what? What God says to you will be different from what he says to somebody else. And it should be. We ought to focus more on what God is saying to us instead of worrying about what God should say to everybody else, you know? Sometimes we hear sermons and we're like, oh man, I got you a CD. You know, you need to listen to this. Hint. What'd God say to you? I don't know, man, but it was for them, that's for sure. Well, what is God saying to you? What's God saying to you? It's amazing to me that I can get up and share a sermon and not even say the word marriage in it. And people will say to me later, you know, Ryan, God really spoke to me about my marriage from that message. And I'm like, that is amazing, because I didn't even talk about marriage. I didn't even talk about husband and wife. I didn't even talk about kissing brides. I mean, it was, that had nothing to do with it. And yet the Spirit of God spoke to somebody about their marriage. Or I can give a message that has nothing to do with finances or money, and people can leave a message because the Spirit of God has spoken, and they're like, man, I need to make some changes in my finances. And I'm like, that's incredible. How did that happen? Because the Word of God is alive. It's alive. And the Word of God is to you. So that's why we ought to read the Bible. We ought to study the Bible. We ought to learn the Bible. We ought to practice the Bible. Is because the Word of God is alive. And listen, when these servants got on board with what Jesus was telling them, that's when the miraculous started to happen. You know, I'm the only pastor in my family. Sometimes I meet people and they're like, you know, Ryan, is your dad a pastor or your grandfather? I'm actually the only pastor in my entire family. Now, other people in my family are Christians, but I'm the only pastor. I had to get God's word for me. God led me on a different path from my brother and from my family. You know, it's different, but that's good. That's good. So what's God saying to you today? What's God put in your heart as a mom here on Mother's Day Sunday? What's God put into your heart as a teenager? What's God put into your heart today? What's God saying to you today? I'll tell you what, that word from the Lord is something that gives us hope and inspiration when we don't see solutions and we don't see alternatives. Jesus says, fill the pots, and the servants begin to do so. And then he concludes it, and Jesus' mother says, whatever he says to you, do it. Do it. Many times we don't know what we are doing, but we are doing what he has said to do. We don't understand why we're filling pots with water, but Jesus said to do it. You know what? That's okay. That's okay. You don't have to know everything. Look at verse 21 of John 14. The Bible says this: whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. So see, when you follow the word of God, you're telling God that you love him. You really are. And that's the greatest indicator of our devotion to God, is what we do. Sometimes we have this idea that being a Christian is all about kind of this academic knowledge, you know. I mean, you can actually read the Bible all the time, but listen, if you don't practice the Bible, what good is it? Do the word. Do the word. Home Depot has this new slogan on everything, on all their t-shirts and like on their buckets and all that stuff. It says, "Let's do this." Have you guys seen that? That's a great slogan for the Christian life, isn't it? Let's do this. Let's hear the word of God and then let's go practice it. Let's figure out what God wants us to do and then let's go do it. So what that means is we should change our attitude. We should, some of us get married. We should serve. We should apologize. We should tithe. We should fill in the blank. Whatever the word of God is, let's do it. Let's do it. James 1:22 says, "Don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves, but do what it says." So if we just listen to the word and then we don't act on it, we're deceiving ourselves. We're like, "Man, I went to church today. I'm so spiritual. This was so great." Well, what did you do about it? You see, if we hear it but we don't do it, we've just deceived ourselves. That's all we've done. We haven't grown spiritually. We haven't shown God that we loved him. We're only fooling ourselves. And when we are servants, and when servants get on board with Jesus, great things happen. So these servants in the back room are filling these big pots up, and then that's when the miraculous thing happens. Now see, the servants had to fill the pots before Jesus could turn it into wine. Isn't that great? God uses people. God uses servants. God uses normal people to do extraordinary things. And so these servants are preparing the way. And meanwhile, everybody in the wedding is just having a great time. They have no idea what's going on backstage because Jesus is about to fix this. Now, with Jesus, there are shortcuts. You know, Jesus violates the natural process here. Isn't this great? You know, it takes a long time to make wine, doesn't it? It's got to ferment and it's got to be cultivated and developed. Boom. In an instant, Jesus could do what would take months and maybe years and years to do in a moment's time. Did you know Jesus is the shortcut? He really is. There's no problem that's too great for him. That's why we trust in him. That's why we follow his word. That's why we love him. That's why we worship him. Whatever he says to you, go and do it. Go and do it. Whatever he says to you, go and do it. It's a word for every mother, and it's a word for every person that's here today.